Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey and I have nothing to offer him.' And he says in reply from within, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been locked and my children and I are already in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, if he doesn't get up to give him the loaves because of their friendship, he'll get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. So I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks find, and to the one who knocks, the door is open. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish? Or hand him a scorpion if he asks for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday in the Gospel, when the disciples turned to Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray, he taught them how to relate to the Father. Prayer is fundamentally all about a relationship, affiliation with a Father who deeply, deeply loves us. And that prayer is supposed to be transformative for us to become more and more like the Father. That our mission in life becomes to hallow his name rather than ours, because in hallowing his name, we are hallowing our name as sons and daughters of that Father. Seek his kingdom for his own sake, but at the same time conscious that we are heirs and heiresses of the King of Kings, and that we gain more the more that we focus on his kingdom, that his will, not ours, be done, because we know his will is for our happiness. And so if everything we do is seek our happiness, God knows the road to that happiness far better than we do. So at the same time, it's all about God, his name, his kingdom, his will. It's also in our self-interest. And then Jesus teaches us how to trust in his providence, that he will in fact give us every day, just like he has given us every day before. That he wills to forgive us, but he puts a condition: forgive us in such a way that we become like him, merciful like him, and forgiving others. Because if we're closed to forgiving others, if our heart's hardened, it cannot receive the fruit of the blood transfusion he wishes to give us. That we rely on him, not to test us too much, not to let us fall when we're tempted, and to protect us from the evil one and his ultimate plans to induce us to self-alienate from God in this world through sin and eternally through hell. When Jesus was teaching how to pray, he was teaching about how to enter into that proper relationship with the Father. That's the essence of prayer. Jesus wants us to pray in him. And the way we do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to incorporate in Christ in such a way that we can say together with him, "Abba, Father." Cardinal Ratzinger, many years ago, wrote a beautiful concise essay about how prayer is even possible. He said, prayer is possible because God's an eternal communion of persons. God is an existential eternal trialogue, we can say, in which there's a conversation of total self-giving in the Godhead. That's the first way prayer is possible, because God is constantly in a dialogue. Second, it's made possible for us because of the incarnation. Jesus takes on our humanity so that we could take on his divinity and enter through his humanity into that trialogue. It's amazing that the changeless God changed when he took on human nature and incorporated human nature into God, brought us into God's perichoresis. The Holy Spirit is what allows us to enter into Jesus, he says. And fourth step, that happens in the church, which is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit, in which we become Jesus' mystical body on earth. That is the way prayer is possible, but it's all fundamentally patrocentric and Trinitarian. That learning the Trinitarian dimension of Christian prayer, which St. John Paul II wrote, is the essence of a truly vital Christianity, means learning this structure. And that's what Jesus was teaching. But Jesus didn't stop when he taught us how to say Amen at the end of the Our Father. Today he continues that lesson of prayer, which is really, frankly, most important thing we ever need to learn how to do. If we're expert in every other science on earth, but not the science of prayer, we've missed out on the most important thing in this world and the real preparation for eternity. So Jesus today talks to us about confidence in prayer and perseverance. He also talks to us about the fruit of prayer. There's so much contained in today's gospel. Let's dive in. He gives this parable about the neighbor knocking at midnight for bread. In order to understand this a little bit more memorably, we need to grasp some aspects of Middle Eastern culture. Normally, bread was baked in the morning. So it was quite possible that by the end of the day somebody might run out. And so they'd borrow from neighbors to see if they had baked a little bit more. Then, because of how hot it is in the Holy Land, most people would travel, unless they had enormous distances, they'd travel after sundown so that they wouldn't be scorched. And so people would arrive very late at night. Third thing to grasp is the way Middle Eastern houses worked in the Holy Land. When they would eventually lock the door, everybody would sleep together. Parents, children, animals, in a tight place to keep each other warm with the Middle Eastern radiational cooling. And so when there would be a knock at the door, generally for the parents to get up, they'd need to crawl over their kids and crawl over their animals, because the animals would be the outer limit closest to the door. And so it was an extraordinary inconvenience for that to occur, because without really lights and everything else, probably the entire family would be awakened, including kids who would then not be able easily to fall back asleep. I used to love it on Sunday afternoons when certain people would never leave a message on the phone and call over and over and over and over and over again. And you almost got to the point where you wanted to pick up that receiver and say, "Who the hell are you?" Bang! I mean, it was just crazy. I knew it, who it was almost always. Somebody God had sent to sanctify me, and boy, did she do a good job. But perseverance, eventually, you can only take so much. And Jesus was using that still human experience to teach us something very important about prayer, but doing so in reverse parallelism. If even the worst of us would get up if somebody were just constantly knocking on the door and give not out of generosity, but just to stop being harassed, how much more will a Father who loves us promptly get up to give us what we ask? He's not bugged. He's doing it out of love. But if perseverance would get even those with hardened hearts to submit and to reply, how much more someone with a liquid heart that only knows how to pour himself out in love? So that's why Jesus, when he's teaching us to pray to the Father in all the ways he communicated yesterday, he said, pray perseveringly. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. He promises. And in my book, that's a good guarantee. He promises. But we can ask, why does God want us to learn how to persevere? Why doesn't he just answer our prayers like that? If he really, 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 really loved us, why would he want us to ask a second time? Or a third, or a fourth, or a fifth? Maybe we're suffering with some physical ailment and we got to our point where offering it up has run its course. And we're turning to the Lord anew. And we're just saying, please take this chalice away from me. He might want us to ask three or more times like Jesus did in the garden. Why? Pope Francis, a couple years ago, in a beautiful Angelus meditation, took this head on. Said the reason why the Lord Jesus wants us to persevere in prayer is because he wants to train us through persevering prayer in order to persevere in the life of faith. And we need the gift of perseverance. And it's through perseverance in prayer that we acquire that capacity, the moral muscle, to keep persevering in life when it's hard. Second thing Jesus wants to teach us today is about God's providential care. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, ask and you'll receive whatever you ask for. He doesn't say, seek and you'll find precisely what you were looking for. He doesn't say, knock and behind the door will be exactly what you requested. Because sometimes we might ask inappropriately. If we ask for a fish, he won't give us a poisonous eel. That's the real translation for snake. But what if we ask for a poisonous eel? He won't give us a scorpion when we ask for an egg. But what if we ask for a scorpion? What if we ask for a loaded gun to play with? What if we ask for spiritual arsenic? Because he loves us, sometimes he's going to say no. And we might not be able to recognize that what we're asking for is something that will thwart our happiness and his plans. So he will always respond. He will always give. He will always open. But not necessarily in the way we'd initially want. But he then goes on to say that whenever we ask, whenever we seek, whenever we knock, he'll give us something far greater. Namely, he'll give himself. If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, and most parents do when they want the best for their children, they would sacrifice the shirt off their back. They would readily give their life to save their child. If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he doesn't say who ask him for the Holy Spirit. Who ask him for anything. God always responds by giving Himself. A lot of the times when we pray, especially prayers of petition, we don't grasp this. God always responds by giving Himself. The giver, who is so much better than all His gifts combined. The more we grasp that God's always giving Himself in response to our prayer, the easier it is to pray. When we come together and pray the rosary and we come with all our intentions, God's going to hear all of those intentions, but at the same time, go way beyond what we've requested and give Himself. He's always sending the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we need to persevere in asking, because even if we don't get the little thing we're asking for, we're getting the big gift, which not only is an extraordinary consolation, but it's a help precisely to persevere in asking for those little things and in purifying ourselves to see if we really need them. Perseverance in prayer leads to perseverance in life. And we see in today's first reading how much we need that gift of perseverance. I just love this chapter because I'm so much opposed to the modern culture of not calling anything stupid. I mean, I remember once in the presence of some of my nieces and nephews using the word stupid. I forget, I certainly wasn't using it personally, but I said, sounded stupid. And all of a sudden they were shocked as if I had used an F-bomb. Because the culture, we don't call anything stupid apparently. Oh, stupid Galatians. Who has bewitched you? The real term is, who has given you the evil eye and frightened you? Why? Even though Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, what does that mean? Not just in his preaching about Christ on the cross being the power and wisdom of God, but as we'll see throughout the letter to the Galatians, Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified in Paul's own flesh. Oh, stupid Galatians, you saw Christ portrayed as crucified before you. He said you began with the Spirit, but now you're ending with the flesh. God gave you Himself in response to your prayers. He didn't give you a scorpion or an eel. He gave you Himself, and yet you're no longer persevering in communion with that giver. You've gone from living by the Spirit, living by Christ, living by grace, to living by the works of the law. Want to learn this from you, Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit from these works of the law, or from the faith in what you heard, faith precisely in God? Did you experience all of this in vain? It's a big question. And rhetorically, up until that point, they hadn't persevered. That's why St. Paul was writing. And it is extraordinarily foolish. Foolish. Does then the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works mighty deeds among you do so because of works of the law or from faith in what you heard? God works through that persevering trust. The same Spirit who was supplied to the Galatians is supplied to us. If we persevered in that whole method of prayer and prayer in action, which we call the Christian life, the life of faith, or do we begin after acknowledging God's role in prayer and life to then gradually get our control back so that for the most part we're doing it on our own? If we do, we're stupid. Stupid. St. Paul isn't trying to insult the Galatians. St. Paul is trying to point out how ridiculous it is God has given himself to us in every aspect of our life, and he just wants us to persevere in communion. But that simple thing, conceptually, is morally much harder for us than it ought to be. Because so often we want to rely on ourselves more than we want to rely on God. We want to trust in our own choices and our own talents more than we want to trust in Him. Today, the church gives us two who illustrate the lessons that he communicates by his holy word today. First is St. Bruno. St. Bruno was an extraordinarily talented young priest. He'd received a great education. He was the head of education in his diocese of Rennes. He was then made chancellor. They were offering him all types of bishoprics and the rest. He was a superstar. But he left it all in order to found the Carthusians, the strictest male religious order that's ever existed, the only one that's never needed to be reformed. A method of extraordinary, persevering prayer. In the strictest of silence, for the most part, the only time they talk is when they pray the Liturgy of the Hours in common, so that they can persevere in that conversation with God. And how fruitful they are in praying for the needs of the whole world. In a Carthusian monastery, God's door is constantly open, and the Holy Spirit continues to be poured out ever more deeply as their receptivity grows. St. Bruno and the Carthusians show us so much. Carthusian vocation is special vocation, not because it's not meant for more, but because so many, when they go to a Carthusian monastery, just can't persevere. Despite all the blessings, they just can't persevere in that type of continuous conversation with the Lord. They need the other distractions, or at least they think they need it. But the perseverance of the Carthusians in giving their entire existence over to the great giver should inspire us in the middle of the world to persevere through our holy hour, to persevere in that offering up of an hour of work for a specific intention, to persevere concentrating as we pray the rosary, on which we will ponder much tomorrow, to persevere in patience with someone who seems to be knocking on the door of our head all night long. The second is Blessed Marie Rose de Rocher, the foundress of the Sisters of the Holy Names of Jesus and Mary, this great Quebecois teaching order that came down even to the United States and founded so many schools, including the schools at Notre Dame and Fall River, where I eventually became the pastor. She herself was a woman of prayer, and she recognized that so many kids were growing up without that capacity to converse with God. And so she and her sisters worked so hard, not just to teach people how to write and to add, but to teach them about the central thing of human life, which is God and how God wants to act in our life and how we open ourselves up to that most exhilarating of relationships, even though sometimes it's the hardest of relationships. Today, as we mark their feasts, we ask, as we prayed at the beginning of Mass, that we might be characterized by their zeal for God and for passing on this art of prayer, this art of persevering communion with God to others. And we do all of this in the persevering prayer of the mystical body united to her head, this prayer that's offered from the rising of the sun to its setting every day, this prayer which is supposed to be the persevering offering of our life. Today, let's knock together. Praise be Jesus Christ.